Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing as we've been singing. You are not describable. Lord, you are not comparable. Lord, you are God alone. Lord, you're amazing. You're wonderful. And Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to be here, for the freedom and the time that we've, Lord, set apart to be with you here is one that we value. And we make it a point to be here whenever you allow us to. And Lord, we're just eager to hear from your word. Lord, thank you so much for taking us through January. And thank you so much for what you have for us this new month. Lord, we pray that we may be attentive to your spirit as you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your word may sink deep in our hearts and transform our lives. Lord, I pray that this may not be just information for us to take, but life-transforming truth for us to live with and apply in our lives every day. And may you do this by the power of your spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The last time we were together, we went through the first 18 verses of chapter 6, and God taught us about giving, how we should give. There's a wrong way to give, there's a right way to give. We also taught about prayer. There's a right way to pray, there's a wrong way to pray. We also learned about fasting. There's a right way to fast, there's a wrong way to fast. About giving, we're told that we should give privately. The left hand shouldn't even know what the right hand is doing. And God, who sees our giving or our charitable deed, will reward us. So when we're giving, we shouldn't call in the press and call in the radio and announce that you're giving to whoever for whatever reason. We give privately, and God sees it, and he will reward us publicly. He taught us that when we pray, we should talk to our Father in heaven, who actually knows everything before we even ask. And we shouldn't just talk repetitively, just repeating words in prayer. Neither should we even be making just noises and shouts and careless utterings, but we should speak audibly and clearly to our Father who knows our needs, and he will attend to them. Beginning with worship, presenting to him what we need, asking him to forgive us, repentance. And surely he does answer us. He's our Father. He's a loving Father. And he will answer our prayers, and we need to be attentive to the answers that he tells us. If he says no, of course it's no. We should save no for an answer. If it's a yes, oh, we can rejoice. If it's wait, let's be patient to wait for what he has for us. And then about fasting, that when we fast, we shouldn't show everyone that we are fasting. That we wear our fasting clothes, we wear our fasting, sad, gloomy face, have bad breath. No. Let no one know it that you're fasting. If you're fasting and somebody comes and wants to take you for lunch, just go and eat. You'll fast the next day. God, who sees your heart, receives that fast. It's not anybody. It's not for everybody to notice. It's only God who should notice, and he will reward it. And then moving on to verses 19 to 24. We need to make some choices as we follow Christ. And from chapter 5 to chapter 7, Christ was sitting teaching these men and women who followed him. And in these verses, he tells them that they should make some choices in life as they follow him. And so we should. 1, verses 19 to 21, choose where you keep your treasures. Choose where you keep your treasures. Secondly, in verse 24 actually, choose your master. Verses 25 to 34, choose not to worry. Verses 22 to 23, I'll skip that. Choose how you look at things. Choose how you look at God's created beings. In verses 19 to 21, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to choose where we keep our treasures. Where do you keep the most valuable things in your life? Now I know that there are people who keep their treasures in the bank. It's a lot safer in the bank. At least there's bank security. Others do not trust the bank, it's just under their bed. Others dig a hole. That's where their treasure is. Others in the ceiling. I know of people who hide everything of value in their own ceiling. They don't trust anybody else or anywhere else. We put our treasures in the stock exchange or any other investment opportunity around. But we can also choose, much as we keep things in the bank and our beds in the halls, the stock exchange or in any other venture, we need to be committing those things to the Lord. A bank can be robbed. Haven't you heard about bank robberies? How about your ceiling? I'm told of a story of a rich man, who kept his money in the ceiling. However, when he wasn't home, there was an electric problem, the bulb had to be replaced, and of course they had to hire an electrician, the wife did. And the electrician went in the ceiling and saw money. He came down and told the woman that, you know what, I don't have the right tools, let me go get the tools, I'll come back. He went with the tools, sacks. So they tricked the woman away and loaded sacks of money away. The guy came back, and the wife told the husband that, you know what, we had a problem with electricity, we had to call an electrician. He went into the ceiling, and the guy said, what? He went into the ceiling? So the guy goes to the ceiling, and of course, there is a chunk of money missing. His treasure was, in his mind, safe in the ceiling, but not safe in the hands of an electrician. And Jesus is telling us that we should not put every valuable thing of our life here on earth because it's totally unsafe, insecure, it will rot, it will break and steal. And that we should lay up every valuable aspect of our life or everything we own in His hand in heaven and use it for His kingdom. We can try as much as we can to keep everything of value safe. But tell you what, there is no safe place on this earth. There is none. There is no safe place in this earth. You may dig a hole, there's an earthquake, a volcano may erupt, and it's gone. You may put all your investment in minerals and valuable assets, gold, silver, platinum, diamond, so much of them in Congo, but when there is insecurity, rebels all over the place, there is much loss. And in fact, we read in Revelation that for those who had valued commercialism and had invested in this earth, wept when they saw it burn up. They cried. Now, you don't want to be on that side. We should be committing everything we own and using everything we have for God. And in so doing, we are sending it home.
we'll find it there.
Jesus draws the conclusion that you can only have your treasure and your heart in one place. You can either choose to have it here or send it home. Recently, you are aware the country lost one of the most successful businesses in town. And tell you what, he left everything. I mean, he spent his life being an industrial champion, and he did. He's gone, everything is left behind. So really, why waste your time, 70 years of your life, doing things that you're actually going to leave behind? Because you cannot take anything with you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, the apostle says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." If we use everything we own to do God's will, if God gives us so much money and we're using it for his will, gives us so much wisdom, we're using it for him, gives us so much talent and we're using it for him, that's all that really matters. If we use everything God has given us to just build our own kingdoms here on earth, it's coming down to nothing someday. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship. We are God's pieces of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them." We are God's pieces of art. And we need to be doing things that will please our master. If we do things that is just going to please us and extend our influence and dominion, we ultimately will lose it someday. And we don't want to suffer loss. We want to go home and find our treasures safe and sound. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul would write that, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus." We don't belong here, do we? We have a different passport. It's a heavenly one. And we should be sending our treasure home. Heaven, beyond the blues. That's where our reward is. That's where we can keep this most valuable things in our life safely and securely. You have a business, commit it to God. Because tell you what, if you really want to run a business and you want to run it well in your own strength, you will not sleep. Every night you'll be worrying, thieves may break in, it may rust, the weather may go bad. You'll be so concerned you'll even die. Just because you haven't committed it to God. You're like, "God, you know what? This is yours. I'm going home. Better take care of it." I was told of a story of a man who, he didn't believe in God. And he ran a security company. And he was actually hired to transport a preacher. So he put preacher in the car in America, and this gun in the middle, in between him and the preacher. Very big gun. He goes to the venue where the preacher was supposed to deliver the message. It was actually a conference. But there was no parking in the lot. No parking for him. So, nowhere to leave his car. So he put his car carelessly outside the fence. And was like, "God, if you're there, keep my truck, keep my car. I've gone to the conference." He actually went in, got saved, came, and the car was safe. We should be committing everything we own to God. And he will keep it safe. We try to keep it safe ourselves, we will lose it. I remember, maybe I've told you this story before, when I was learning how to drive, how I crashed somebody's car. And this guy was so hurt. He cried in Lunyankole. And I just crashed the bumper. And it was a cheap car. Looks like that was his treasure, and I really hurt his treasure. Let's commit everything we own to God and use everything we have for his kingdom, and they will be safe. We will find it when we go home. In verses 22 to 23, choose how you look at things. How do you look at things? It is said that everyone has a pair of specs through which they see everything. And it depends on which specs you're wearing. It's called worldview. The lamp of the body, verse 22, is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our eyes are actually an entry point into our brain. And if we were blind, there are things that you wouldn't really struggle with, right? You wouldn't really have to admire a nice car or a big building or much money. You probably wouldn't struggle with certain things. But we have sight, and that sight lets in information into our brain and influences our thinking. Now, the idea of having a good eye is looking at things plainly, purely, and clearly as they are. You look at everything God made, or at least everything God has allowed man to make, purely as they are. Take, for example, money, and I'm going to talk about money. Money is a medium of exchange. You have a good or a service, and you exchange it for money. If we look at money that way, it's light. It's illumination. We have access of light into our heads, into our minds, into our thinking, and we'll be thinking of, okay, money is just a medium of exchange. If I have it, fine. If I don't have it, I don't have any means of exchange. If you take it a little further than that, as he says here, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you look at money the wrong way and think money is the end to everything. I had a friend, I don't know where he is, by the way. He wanted to pursue money, and he tried. And each time we're talking, he's talking about money. And I would tell him, you know what, money is just a medium of exchange. It's like, no way. Money is everything. It's all about money, money, money. Look at all these things. Look at those buildings. Just money. The last I heard of him was in trouble with police because of money. Maybe he's even in a prison cell. I don't know. Trying to pursue money. Thinking it's everything. Money is not everything. Did Adam have money in Eden? Did he have it? Can I have a disagreement? Anybody agrees? There was money in the Garden of Eden? But God put Adam there in perfection. He didn't even have money. He didn't even care about money. But after the fall, everything changed, right? You've heard that saying, God made man, man made money. Money made man mad. How do you look at money? Another example can be sex. God created sex only to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. You take sex out of marriage, problems. Recently, a few young men actually got together and put some money on, they're taking care of some kids, I think in Kaleri, and they began with about six kids, these six orphans, they didn't have anybody taking care of them, and they did. After a few months, they had more kids to take care of, and they were like, man, this country has problems.
We started off with 6, now we have 20. Misuse of sex. Wealth. Is wealth bad? No. God can give you so much. But if you think like that rich fool, you can't give it away because God had told you to give it away and you value it so much, becomes a problem. And those who are being deceived by wealth are going to miss out God's kingdom. God's kingdom, the Bible says, they will fail to enter God's kingdom because all they value is wealth, money and money and money. You sports lovers could have been watching TV a few days ago and know how that 380 European matches and more around the world are just fixed. The guys go out on pitch and they've given out the match for money. And you are here and Arsenal Man U fan, oh, the coach, this player, I should have done this. The guys basically know at the back of their minds, we just gave this match to this team for money. If you look at money differently, apart from the fact that it's just a minimum of exchange, problems. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:10 says that for the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I look at Christians today and looks like we can get a lot more materialistic than even the world. We can get so soft in pursuing material gain more than the world is. In the name of blessing. And if you make money your major pursuit, it's the root of all evil. And as Paul writes to Timothy there, he says, some in their greediness, greed, the love for money, have pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's basically getting a bunch of arrows and piercing yourself with many sorrows. Can you imagine? Because you love money. Let's look at things the way God looks at them and the way God made them. In fact, he had been talking about adultery. It's not just the act of adultery. It's looking at somebody of the opposite sex with lust. Hatred is as good as murder, Jesus taught earlier on. But if you look at things the good way, it is light. And we will be living in the light. If we look at things with a bad eye, Jesus says, how great is the darkness? We will be living in darkness. We should choose to look at things the way God looks at them. That will be good. Good eye. And that will bring light into our lives. If we choose to look at things the wrong way, because we honestly know the right way, you choose to look at things the wrong way, darkness. We'll be inviting darkness into our lives. And we really don't want darkness in our lives. We want to be children of the light. Our attitude towards material treasure will either bring light or darkness in our lives, depending on how we see it, on how we view it. And in verses 24, actually, verse 24 alone. Choose your master. So we've seen choosing where to keep our treasures in heaven. We've seen that we should be looking at things in the light of God's eyes, how God made them, and how they are, plainly, clearly. Now we have to choose our master. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and an idol, duplicate God. You have to choose who you serve. To be loyal to one means despising the other. If we love God, we're basically despising anything else that can take his place. If we choose to be loyal to Mammon, this is a personification of wealth, material gain. If we think, okay, material gain is our God, then you'll be despising the very God who made you. And we cannot be thinking, okay, I can serve God on one side and I can serve an idol, anything else that takes God's place. It is impossible. We will either be loyal to one and despise the other, or we will be, as Jesus says here, doing something possible. You cannot do it. There is a Mormon, these guys who white shirt, black trousers, they walk in twos. He challenged the truth, the biblical truth that a man is only supposed to have one wife. And was like, where is the Bible that God's word says you should only have one wife? And somebody pointed him to this scripture. You cannot serve more than one master. We need to make the choice of who to serve every day, who to be loyal to, who to give our allegiance, whose banner should we carry, whose message should we carry out, to whose tunes will you be dancing to? Is it God, the Creator, or material gain? Now, there are those who actually choose to pursue, to worship money. And they do it to their destruction. Remember Lot's wife? Jesus reminded the Jews. God told them, leave, I am going to burn Sodom and Gomorrah. What did she do? She wanted to go back. And right there, she was gone. I'm told of a story of a burning house. And it was just a second of time for a guy who wanted to go back for something to be killed. Just a second. The house is burning. Run for your life. It was like, there is something that I need to get. He went in, never came out. You need to choose, and we have to choose to serve God. Because he made everything. His owner made everything. He's our master. Somebody said, a Bible commentator said, Mammon, material gain, wealth, is a monster whose head is as subtle as the serpent, whose mouth is as wide as hell, eyes sharp as a lizard, scent as quick as a vulture, belly insatiable as a wolf, feet swift, shed blood. You worship material stuff, material gain, wealth, you're going to hell, you're going to die. It's going to kill you. We worship God, he will give us the things. And Jesus is about to teach about that. We worship God, he will give us those things. Somebody said, focus on heaven and you'll have earth thrown in. You focus on earth, you lose both. You won't have heaven. Remember the story of Joshua, who was coming to the end of his life, this military general who led Israel into the promised land, this courageous guy. At the end of his life, he left the Israelites with a challenge. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he told them, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is a servant-boss relationship. Who is your boss? Who is your real boss? Now God may give us a non-Christian boss, a Muslim boss. God may give us the ability to be our own employers, self-employed. But who is your ultimate final boss? Is it the money that you're making? Is it you yourself? Or is it God? Now you can get the picture of actually making money your boss. You're making money, right? It is something that you're earning. And imagine making it your boss. You're making money. It's supposed to serve you, isn't it? It's supposed to make your life easier. Now you make it your God, it's going to make your life really hard. You'll be piercing yourselves with many sorrows, as the Bible describes. If you're greedy for it, set God aside and chase it, you're getting arrows and piercing yourself and stabbing yourself, and you'll be bleeding to death. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul commands, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's do everything in word, in deed, just as God is our boss. You may be working for someone. Daniel worked for a cruel dictator. You may be making your own money. Paul made tents. Do whatever you do, just like you're doing it for God. Do it well. Do it with a heart that knows God is actually my boss. Now you remove God from his place as your boss. You know where you'll end up? If you're caught, you'll end up in solitary confinement in prison. And you will serve your sentence. Let's choose to serve God. Let God be our master, and everything else will fall in place. We must remember that he actually is the one who made everything. Everything. So why would we forsake the maker of everything and then start worshiping things that he has made? It's upside down. We should serve the one who made everything. In verses 25 to 34, choose not to worry. Choose not to worry. Now, there are some worried people in this place, I can guarantee you. Sometimes I worry myself. And in this section, God is going to teach us to run away from our worries. It's like dump those worries at the cross and be free. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, and what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, to the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Choose not to worry. It is very easy to worry, isn't it? Now, this is not even healthy concern for tomorrow, like, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? What will I wear tomorrow? What will I eat tomorrow? It is beyond that. It is making tomorrow the topic of your thoughts and going as far as ignoring everything else and minding just about the physical needs. It's reducing ourselves, humanity, into animals. Animals, they just think, where's the grass? They care less about everything else. They're just looking for grass to eat. He says, do not worry three times. And God repeats himself, he's really emphasizing a point. Do not be overly concerned about the future, because you can't even add an inch to yourself by worrying. In fact, you worry too hard, you lose all your hair. You lose all your weight. You lose your mind. You'll get from worry to stress to depression to hospital to your grave. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, or about your body. And he gives two examples, actually three: birds, lilies, and grass. Have you ever seen a worried bird? Has anybody ever seen a bird and is there like wondering what to eat and worried and worried and worried? That would be a very unusual bird. How about the lilies? Do you ever see them worrying about where their water is going to come from? How beautiful their flower is going to be? How green the leaf is going to be? How safe they're going to be from the sun and from insects? Or from you who is going to pluck? Have you ever seen a lily worried about humans because these humans are going to come and pluck us and use us for decoration? How about the grass? Tomorrow is, today is, the Bible says, and tomorrow it's thrown in the fire. What about, have you ever seen a grass worried about, is my boss coming to chop me today? Is my boss going to loan his mower today? No. Worry is the opposite of faith. Because faith, the Bible says, is the surety of things that you don't even see. Being sure of things that are not visible as if they are visible. Worry, on the other side, is seeing the invisible and they are completely invisible. Like, you don't even see them happening. You're like, okay, where's the food for tomorrow? Of course, you don't have money in your pocket, and you're thinking, where is for the food for tomorrow? Where's the food for tomorrow? Where's the food for tomorrow?
And you get sucked into the food for tomorrow, and you're thinking about nothing else. Now, there is more to life than just food, the Bible says. There's more to life than clothing. We can get worried about what to wear. In Eden, God clothed, before he would clothe them, they were naked. Innocently naked. Let me say this. The only time you'll be like in Eden, like Adam and Eve, being naked and having no shame, is when you're married. Bad joke. It's real. You'll be the wife around the house and be really moving around naked. I don't even care whether or not you're dressed. Married men, say amen. Anyone here married? Worry about what to wear? Jesus is like, the grass doesn't wear. Worry about how green it's going to be or how the sun is going to come out and make it brown or white or whatever. They just blow with the wind blows them this way, they tilt, wind blows them the other way, they tilt clothes. They're beautiful. The Bible says that even Solomon, in his splendor, cannot match the beauty of a lily. And the lily is not even caring about its beauty, is it? We can worry about our hairstyle, our makeup, our shoes. There is more to life than makeup and shoes and food and clothing. We can waste our time thinking about tomorrow, and we don't even have the capacity to alter anything about tomorrow. In fact, we do ourselves a lot of harm worrying. There are people who worry so much they have to go through hours and weeks and years of counseling. It's just worrying. What will tomorrow be like? Maybe I've told you this story before. When I moved to where I live right now, we're going to get married in a month. I had to find a bigger house. Previously, I lived in a single, self-disorganized room. And I moved with nothing apart from a mattress and my torch, my clothes and books. 2 nights later, thugs broke in at about 3 a.m. They were shocked. They had nothing to steal. Apart from a torch and 7,000 shillings. It should have been pitiful to leave me something. Anyway, our neighbor was robbed as well. And they were so terrified and traumatized, they shifted. I was like, I'm not going to be a coward and shift. But like, Lord, you had better be protecting me. Because when the attack popped in the whole window, I jumped out the other side and left. Left them the house. I had so much peace in God that I still live in that house today. And I slept that night after. If I had worried, I had no control over events when I'm asleep. Do you? Can you control anything in your life while you're asleep? You can't. But you can worry enough to stay awake all night because you fear thugs. And you'll be sleepy at work the next day and your boss will get rid of you. A job? You ask your father, Lord, I need a job. God knows it. Now you start worrying about the job. By the time you get the job, you'll be so unhealthy to even work. Just because of worrying. And the father is saying, relax. I will take care of it. I will take care of it. 3 times he says, do not worry. Because truth is, we will be tempted to worry. You don't have food today? Fine, you won't die because you slept a night without food. You will be okay. God is going to cause his blessing tomorrow. The next day, he'll bring the food. Maybe he'll bring that food through birds like he did to the prophets back in the day. a friend, any other means, angels. God will bring the food, clothing. You're thinking, God, it's okay, I won't worry about clothing. But I really want nice clothes. And you can worry about the labels that you want to wear, right? Nobody will even recognize them. Who cares what label you wear? Nobody does. I had a friend who was dating a lady, and she really cared about wearing clothes from Mr. Price. Now, they really cost quite a bit. I'm told they're very cheap in South Africa. They're the cheapest clothes in South Africa, but here, it's different. And this girl would demand these clothes from this guy. And tell you what, the guy tried. You know, women can pick up some challenges, and you know you really won't hand after some time. But you're like, I'll give it a go. I'll give it a try. And the guy's salary was basically buying clothes, right? Jeans at 150,000 shillings. And at one point, he's like, you know what? No. I will not handle it. And this lady was so concerned about Mr. Price clothes, and nobody cared about whether or not she's wearing clothes from Mr. Price. Nobody. She probably missed out a good man, a good godly man, just because she's having too much of expectations from him. And these things can block our faith. He calls those worry those of little faith, because faith and worry are mutually exclusive. They go different directions. Faith is looking up, worry is looking down. We have to be looking up. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what the world is doing. The world out there is worried about tomorrow. Just watch TV. People are so worried about tomorrow, they are stealing to take care of tomorrow. Large sums of money. People are so worried about tomorrow, they're evading taxes so they can save for the future. They're caught up in evil practices just because they're worried about the future. Now, honestly, who handles and takes care of the future? Who does? God does. Nobody knows what will happen tomorrow apart from God himself. You don't, I don't, nobody does. You may have plans for tomorrow and expectations for tomorrow and things laid out, but who controls the affairs of tomorrow? Now, if we know the one who controls the affairs of tomorrow, then why not look to him? Like, Lord, I know I don't have clothes, I don't have food, and you know it. Please bring that food and clothes and job and money, whatever it is. And you'll wake up tomorrow, God will provide for it. Now, do you want to choose to worry yourself mad, sick, depressed? Or do you want to commit whatever it is to God and sleep safe and sound? And we can think, okay, it's only when you're poor that you really have concern about stuff. Even the rich worry. If they don't view their wealth well, you can have so much and worry so much. And you can have so little and worry so much. So worry cuts across all. Worry doesn't care who you are. And the opposite of worry is faith. Lord, take care of the situation, and I know you will. If God wants you to go hungry for some time, it's okay. If God wants you to walk under the rain, fine. If God wants you to endure some difficulties and learn some lessons, He will teach you. And when you get the job or the money or the food, you'll be thankful He did, and you will have learned some very valuable lessons. And if you're going through a hard time and you're worried, you know what? Take all that baggage and drop it to the cross, that burden. And Jesus says, bring it. Bring that worry. And we'll exchange it for rest. You bring the worry, I'll give you rest. Let's take all those worries to God and like, God, this is for you to take care of. And He surely will. He takes care of the birds. You've never seen a worried bird, a worried lady, a worried grass. Takes care of them. And we more, says here, much more valuable than those. And we better than the world out there. They just have no faith, or they think is this is what I have and I need to take care of it. And they're piercing themselves to death because of their wealth, because of their job. And we better than that. And we God's children. Isn't He a loving Father who will take care of us? And He gives us the opposite of worry, like, okay, God, I'm not going to worry. Right now, I've given that worry to you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you worry about will be given to you. Everything you worry about will be given to you. Now, plain statistics show that everything you worry about, 70%, if not all, do not happen the way we think they will. If you're worried about tomorrow because you don't have money and you're thinking, am I going to get money, money, money? Most of the time you actually get the money, right? And then you wonder, so why was I even worried? Where is the fees going to come from? Where? You even forget to read your books, exams are next week. And then you get the money and you're unprepared for the exams. Most of the things we really worry about are finally taken care of. Maybe you've experienced it. Lord, I need that job. The guy is like, give me a bribe, I'll give you the job. And you don't even have money for the bribe. And God gives you the job. God will take care of everything. And what things required of us is to seek His kingdom. The kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to be seeking God's righteousness. We need to be seeking being and living right before God, and He will take care of the rest. Just one thing we're supposed to do, instead of worry, just pursue God's righteousness. Like, Lord, I really want to be a good follower of yours. And you'll be like, great. There is the job. There is the food. There are the clothes. You'll have so much you won't even care more about the clothes. Because God has so much. He owns everything. And we should be seeking righteousness, peace, and joy in His Spirit. That is His kingdom. And as we read in Philippians, we are not born to be here. We are here for a while. Just a short while. Now, say you're going to live up to 70 years. That's the average life expectancy around the world. A third of your life, a third of 70, is going to be spent asleep. Right? So take off a third of 70. And for all that time, you are sleeping because you sleep a third a day. A third of a day, you are asleep. A third of the time, you are in school if you don't study too much. Some people, half of their life is spent reading. You wonder when they leave. A third of your life is spent in school, right from day one. You don't even know what's happening when you're born. Up to about mid-20s, you're reading. So you have 2/3 of your life spent sleeping and in school. How much time do you have to live? The last third. Now the last third of your life, you're watching TV. You're going to work. When you get married, you have children. All you're doing is parenting like myself. And life is gone. Gone. I'm told when Mulwana died, he actually went to hospital himself. He took himself to hospital. He didn't come out alive. And life is gone. A third of it sleeping, a third of it in school, and a third of it you're working, you're watching TV, you're traveling for Christmas, you're taking a holiday, you're figuring out how much tax you're paying, and life is gone. Now you add worry, it's really gone. Really gone. Jesus is saying, you know what, stop worrying. I'll take care of everything. Just look for what pleases me. Do what pleases me and I'll take care of everything. And I'll give you life in abundance. Let's choose not to worry, but to look for what pleases God. His kingdom, His righteousness, His peace and His joy, and everything will be taken care of. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The opposite of worry is faith, and in faith is prayer. Prayer. Lord, I need food, I need clothing, I need whatever. And thank you that you're actually working on it. You're doing something, and I'm just waiting for that to happen. Are we going to choose pursuing God's kingdom, or are we going to choose worry? And Jesus says, therefore, last verse, 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough to do today. And we shouldn't have any time to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be fine. Even if tomorrow won't be fine, God is in control. You can worry about what you own, it will be stolen. Can worry about what you don't have and you may never get it. Doesn't help. Just look at the birds. God takes care of them. And God will take care of us. Amen? Let's choose from verse 19 where we should lay our treasure. Where we should keep the most valuable things in our life. In God's hands, they will be safe. And if we invest in His kingdom, everything will be safe home. We will find it. Let's choose how we look at things. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Let's look at things the way God made them and the way God created them, and let's put out all envy and jealousy and covetousness and filthy language and malice. These things will be bringing darkness into our lives and blocking our clear view of what God made. And Paul actually says, put to death. Now the things that I like killing most are black ants, a lot of them where I live. And I just kill them. And Paul is saying, the things that we can allow in our lives that bring darkness, and Paul says, kill them. Is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Is it fornication? Is it covetousness? Filthy language? Malice? Kill them. Step them on the head. And let's look at things the way God made them. Let's choose who our master is. Is your master God? Or is what you own your master? Or are you your own master? Let's make God our daily master. And do everything like you're doing it for Him. And everything will be fine. We will be good followers of God, Jesus Christ. And finally, let's choose not to worry. Don't think too much about what will happen tomorrow. Tomorrow will be fine. We know who holds the future. Our Father does. Instead, we should be looking to do what pleases God, seeking His kingdom first, and everything, food, clothing, whatever, in His will, He will do it. He will surely do it. His promises are yes and amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Since we made our choice to follow God, let's go ahead. Choose to keep our treasures with Him. Let's go ahead and look at things the way He made them. Let's choose to serve Him and Him alone. Let's choose not to worry. Let's just look for everything that pleases Him. Everything will be fine. John Piper, actually a retired pastor, he retired recently. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's it. Our main goal should be to enjoy God and glorify Him. And everything will fall in place. Everything. And he goes on to say that God will be most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God will be most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let's choose to be satisfied in God. Godliness and contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, let's be content. If God has given you much, great, use it for His kingdom. If God has given you little, great. Enjoy it, use it for His kingdom. That's called contentment. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for teaching us these kingdom lessons. Lord, we choose to store everything that we own with you. Lord, we commit everything that we own to you, and we pray that, and we know that you'll take care of it. Lord, may you take care of everything we own. Lord, I pray that you may help us look at everything you've given us, or everything you've made, the way you intended them. That Lord, we shouldn't look at money as the end to everything, that we shouldn't misuse the sex and food and be greedy and selfish and jealous and envious. But that, Father, we look at things in your light. And I pray that each one of us may make the commitment to live in your light and to look at things in your light and to forsake darkness, or any deeds of darkness. Jesus, you are our master. Lord, we choose to serve you. We choose to serve you because we love you. Lord, I pray that you may take care of everything that we are concerned about. But when worry attacks, help us pray. Help us talk to you, listen to you. Jesus, you know everything. You're the one who holds the future, and we lay our future into your hands. And we know you will take care of it. Lord, help us pursue righteousness, peace, and joy. Help us pursue the kingdom. And everything else will fall in place. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.